O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We come to hear your holy word, to be comforted and strengthened by you. Open now our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Sunday morning, we follow the order of service beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
On this Palm Sunday morning, we pray. Almighty and everlasting God, the Father, who sent your Son to take our nature upon himself and to suffer death on the cross that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of our Savior Jesus in his patience and also have, by grace, our portion in his resurrection. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, beginning there with the 36th verse. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27. New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the 2nd chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. It's fascinating how you read Scripture over and over, but all of a sudden you read it with a different event or a different question in mind, and it speaks to you also in that way. So listen to these words, read them this morning with an ear open toward the events that we celebrate, Palm Sunday and Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And these words take on a whole different character and meaning. Palm Sunday was all about many different things, but you see there a glimpse of glory and yet an act of abject humility. And this is the mind that we're supposed to have that was in Christ, as we read. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Give expression now to the faith that resides in our hearts, expressed in the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, ever notice how two words that are essentially synonyms conjure up different ideas? Very different. Our dictionaries may define them almost identically, and yet each word arrives with its own baggage in the human ear because of how we've used it, probably, or the context in which it's most often read. Maybe it's just me, but take certain words, like the words naughty and bad. Naughty just doesn't seem as bad as bad. You describe a kid as naughty, or you describe a kid as bad, and yet they're essentially the same idea. So also, to teach sounds much better than to indoctrinate. Heavy is better than fat. I'd rather be lackadaisical than sloppy or careless. So with this in mind, well, first of all, I mean, this is what our society does now, doesn't it? It strives to find the most innocuous, positive synonym to describe something, anything, and thereby never cause anyone any offense or, for that matter, to want to change or fix any of the problems that are theirs. So you and I can't refer to anyone anymore as stupid, even things that are stupid. Such people are challenged. There are no bratty kids anymore. There are just those who are spirited. And there are no lazy slobs. There are just those who are motivationally impaired. So, with this in mind, I want to ask you another question about two words. Do you hear the same thing when you hear the words rock and stone? Rock and stone, are they the same? Do you hear different things? Well, I do, though they're essentially the same thing. Rock, for example, is way funnier, way more entertaining a word. More mentally challenged than a container full of stones just doesn't cut it, does it? But dumber than a box of rocks gets the message across. It's just a way more fun word. You don't bash things with a stone, you bash them with a rock. So the words have this different flavor to them. In general, rocks to me are just more fun than stones, although you have to admit, if you think about it in this context, that stones have more upside, don't they? They have more potential. A rock is pretty much just what it is. But a stone, well, a stone can be dressed and used in a fine building. A stone is a thing that makes you get across a stream, a stepping stone. Rocks are just rocks. So it is this morning, believe it or not, that we're going to talk about stones. And stones that cry, no less. Three different stones that cry. The text that will take us to this rather unique place this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. It describes in part the event that we celebrate this morning, on Sunday. And when he had said these things, he, Jesus, went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. These are the words of our God, given by his grace through the inspired writer Luke. But these are God's words. We acknowledge that. And we ought to be eager each time we hear God's word to be filled and strengthened by it. That our God would do just that with us also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Palm Sunday is many things, isn't it? It's the start of Holy Week. It's the signal that we are entering into this special week of the church year. The end of, the culmination of Christ's suffering and death. But it's also other things, isn't it? It's a glimpse of some things. It's an obvious view of Jesus' humility, but it's also this rare glimpse and forward vision of what Jesus will be like when he comes again. When, as we read in our New Testament or in our scripture readings, especially the New Testament reading, every knee shall bow. Everyone will acknowledge the truth of Jesus Christ and that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is just a view toward that. Even though the crowds from Jerusalem welcomed him as a king, though many of them probably had no real idea on just how he was a king or what it was that he was coming to rule or to do, so also when he comes again on Judgment Day, everyone, having believed in him or not, will have to acknowledge that he is what he is. Palm Sunday is then, in part, a glimpse of that. And yet, when we step back and look at the whole goal and purpose here, we remember that Jesus on this day entered Jerusalem to die. The most abject act of humility that Jesus carried out. There's an interesting thing about that phrase, though, isn't there? Jesus came to die. We hear that from the time that we're little. Jesus died on the cross. It's one of the first things that we teach our children. The littlest ones, even though they don't have a full comprehension of what that means, Jesus died on the cross. And yet you and I as adults know what it means, but we say it so often, we've said it so many times, that we're in danger always of not even hearing what it is, not even understanding or comprehending or saying it with any of the basis and background that that phrase has. But think of it. Jesus was not something new that was born only or came into existence only 30-something years prior. Jesus was the eternal creator God. He existed from all eternity. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He was the creator. And as such, He existed outside of the realm of, and therefore transcended, all of the things that govern mankind. We talked in Bible class about a picture that lacks, but it helps, is to picture one of those little winter globes or those other things that depict some scene in that glass globe filled with some sort of liquid. You shake that up and the little snowflakes fly around in there, but that's all contained, and you are not part of that. You don't have those things floating around you. This is God. God, Jesus, true God, existed outside of the realm of his creation. He transcended it. And Jesus had no sin. Therefore, the things that governed and condemned mankind did not govern and condemn Jesus until he made it so. Until he entered into his creation as a created being, with a created body. And as such, in that context, even though he had no sin, he subjected himself to death. God to death. This is a sublime truth when we actually recognize what's going on there. That bears more thought than we give it on a regular basis. God went to Jerusalem to die for mortal man. A casual glance through our text gives us the bare essentials of Palm Sunday, what happened there. Jesus entered Jerusalem like a king. That's how kings entered. That's what the laying the cloaks on the ground, and that's what the palm branches were all about. That's how they welcomed visiting royalty or conquering kings. Jesus' disciples got it. The crowds got it. Even his enemies, the scribes and Pharisees, got it. They understood what was going on, what the people were saying. And that's why they wanted his disciples, his enemies, Jesus' enemies, wanted his disciples and the crowds to be quiet. They were acknowledging that a king was entering their city. So what was the problem exactly? I mean, why was that a big deal? Why did they get so upset? Why did they command Jesus to silence the crowd and his disciples especially? To command them not to say what they were saying? More importantly, why did Jesus refuse? Jesus refused to silence his disciples first because he recognized that they had come to the point of no return. He had come to the point where he was going to stop speaking in riddles and in parables. He was going to tell them plainly, and he knew that in doing so, he would, in essence, give them the cross on which they would hang him. See, before this, he had always spoken in puzzling words and things that were hard, especially for the unbelievers, his enemies, to grasp. And more importantly, they couldn't use them to condemn him. So he'd talk about, just as Jonah was in the fish 3 days, so the Son of Man, sign of Jonah, what was that? They didn't really get what he was talking about, but more to the point, they couldn't charge him with anything. They weren't even sure what he was talking about, or if they did, you can't take that into a court and say, this guy said this, therefore he's worthy of death. He cleverly said, destroy this temple. You see this temple? Destroy it. In 3 days I'll build it again. They brought that at his trial. But even that fell apart. That wasn't worthy of death. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy this temple. He said, if you do, I'll build it again in 3 days. And even that. And just saying that if you kill me, after 3 days I'll rise from the dead, isn't grounds to kill somebody, to make him dead so that he can rise from the dead. Starting on Palm Sunday, all of this changed, didn't it? Starting at this point, he spoke clearly. He allowed himself to be adjured, that is, placed under oath, remember, by Caiaphas. Tell us, I adjure you, I put you under oath. Tell us whether you are the Christ. And he said, yes. But what about this, tell the people, tell your disciples to be quiet, and Jesus' refusal? Well, that was part of it, that he was obviously demonstrating to them that he was, he is, who he claimed to be exactly, without parables, without any kind of vague language, as far as they were concerned. But notice what he said. He didn't say he wouldn't silence them. He said he couldn't silence them. He said, in other words, if I silence them, the very stones will cry out. And here, obviously, we have the first example in our text this morning of stones that cry. Jesus never used exaggeration or hyperbole, ever. I found no example in Scripture where Jesus said something that was an exaggeration. We do it all the time. I've told you a million times not to do that. Oh, you haven't. Jesus never used that terminology. When Peter and the other disciples came to him and said, hey, tell us, how often do I have to forgive my neighbor if he sins against me, even seven times? He does it 7 times in a day. Jesus said, if he comes to you 70 times seven. That wasn't an exaggeration. That was, even if he comes to you that many times, you still refuse him because your personal forgiveness is limitless. You forgive no matter what. So here, he wasn't exaggerating. And we don't know exactly how that would work out, but what he said is true. If you or if I somehow silence these people, the very stones would cry out. Why? Because God has determined this is the time. This is the moment in history when I go to be killed. And you have to hear who I am by God's decree. And if God decrees it, it will be. If human voices don't do it, these very stones will cry out. Fact is, the scribes and the Pharisees had to be incited to accomplish God's good pleasure. And incited they were. But interestingly enough, again, not by anything other than the truth. It wasn't some exaggeration. It wasn't something that wasn't true. It was just true. A king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming into Jerusalem. And they hated him for it. They wanted him dead because of it. What happened on the way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, therefore, was God himself had made the determination that this was the point in time. So also Jesus didn't say, I won't silence the people. I can't. Because God the Father has decreed it. So that was the first stone that cried or would have cried. The second is Jesus himself. Right after his statement that the very stones would cry out, we read in our text, and when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In Luke 20, just one chapter, just a few verses after our text, we have a record of Jesus telling the parable of the tenants, the servants in the vineyard. And he talked to them, again, using a parable. Remember, Luke isn't always chronological in his accounts. So when exactly this happened is, don't take the order in Luke as this having happened after Palm Sunday. But the parable is about, Jesus says, you know, let me put it this way. There's a vineyard, that's the Jews. They got this, by the way. And there was an owner that sent envoys, servants, to the workers in that vineyard. And each one they mistreated and threw out of the vineyard. And then he said, I'll send my son. And he said, and those same wicked servants are going to not only mistreat the son, but kill him. And then he asked him a question. What do you think will happen to those servants when the owner comes? And he says, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Do you remember the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees? Surely not. But then here's the point. Listen to Jesus' reply to them. He looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He then continued, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. What Jesus was giving them then, what Jesus was giving them at Palm Sunday, was law. Sternest, most unyielding law. I am the stone. I am that cornerstone on which everything else finds its bearing. And if you reject me as the cornerstone, I will crush you. You will spend an eternity in hell rejecting me. But understand something about this law. Jesus, that stone, that chief cornerstone, did not deliver it with rancor. He did not deliver it with hatred in his heart. He did not deliver it wanting that to be the case, that they would be crushed. He wept over those people that rejected him. He wept over his enemies. That apostate city, Jerusalem, the one that had always tormented, tortured, killed the prophets, and that was about to kill him, that was about to scream as he knew for his crucifixion, wagged their heads as he hung there on the cross. He delivered this law with tears, the stone crying. This is not what he wanted, but it remained true. This is not, humanly speaking, what anybody wants to give to the world, to say to the world, but it is absolutely what they need to hear. And there finally is where you and I fit in, isn't it? The third stone that cries. Because you and I now, so many others have been silenced. So many other voices have been told by their religious leaders to shut up, to go along and get along, to never condemn any other religion as in any way inferior to yours, but to champion all of them as equally good and equally beneficial. In other words, their religious leaders have listened to the enemies of Christianity and have commanded them to be silent. And now you are the stone that must cry out. Because the world around you has no other hope. They must hear both law and gospel. But understand this about yourself. We can't do this rightly. We probably can't even bring ourselves to do it unless we first have the heart of that second stone of Christ. The heart that doesn't hate, that doesn't bring that law as, aha, you're going to get yours. But the stones that cry, that weep inwardly and or outwardly for those that you see all around you that are going to spend eternity in prison, the prison of hell, without parole, unless, until they brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It's so easy to hate, isn't it? It's so easy to loathe and condemn and look down on and just yearn for the great day of reckoning when all of these enemies of ours, the Christian faith, will be brought to the bar of justice. Then you're going to see you were wrong, I was right. That's so easy to fall into that. And yet that was never Christ's way. He didn't come just so that he could judge the godless on the last day. He came so that the number of the godless would be, by his will, zero. That all may come to repentance. All may be brought to faith. All may be able to escape that eternal torment of hell. That was the love the Savior manifested. That was, is, the hearts that you and I want. That's not easy. God never said it would be. It's not easy because, again, the natural inclination of us is to hate our enemies, where Jesus said, love your enemies. Don't seek to conquer them. Seek to be more than conquerors. Win them over. And plug this into your life, into those people that you regard as an enemy. And it makes it easier, doesn't it? It changes you. You feel this difference in you toward them. You think not just in terms of getting even or having that person figure out that I'm right and you're wrong. And you come to think of that person on the day of judgment. And there is no one that I can think of that I've ever met that I want in hell. So the second stone wants you, the final, to also cry. Not just to cry out, but to in your heart have this love and compassion on those people who are living as enemies now of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And to recognize that your crying now, your crying out, is the only hope they've got. Not just the best, the only. Because what else has not now been silenced? And if we are silent, what hope do they have? Our Lord finally gives us this bit of encouragement from Matthew 10. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaimed on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear, that is, stand in awe and respect of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now is the time. See the humility, the fidelity, the faithfulness of Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem to die. Recognize his love for the very ones that were about to kill him, and pray God the Holy Spirit to fill you with that same love. In his name, we ask. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not my spirit.
Jesus Christ, our gracious, glorious King. On that first Palm Sunday, you came in triumph to Jerusalem with people shouting their hosannas and little children singing your praise. But you did not come to reign over us as an earthly King. You came in peace as the Prince of Peace to lay down your life on Calvary for our sins, the sins of the entire world. Through the sacrifice you made, God and sinners are now reconciled. Savior and King, accept this morning our humble thanks for giving the kingdom of heaven to us sinners. Lamb of God, who came to suffer and die, come now as King into our hearts to reign. Come to stay. Rule us with your grace, forgiving continually all of our sins. With your love, change our lives so that we no longer serve another master, sin, but only righteousness. Cleanse our hearts with the purifying fire of your word by the Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from sin and unbelief and doubt. Give us faith to trust you, courage to confess you, strength to bear our crosses, and zeal to follow you all the days of our lives. Remind us, especially this morning, that we are the stones that are to cry out. But give us the heart that you had, tender hearts filled with love for lost sinners, that caused you even to weep over an unbelieving Jerusalem, knowing the terrible judgment that would befall it. Fill us with compassion for all those sinners who, because of unbelief, are still traveling that broad road to damnation. May we feel compelled to witness your saving name at every opportunity, to join with others in sending missionaries to the far corners of the earth to preach the gospel to every creature. Though many who once shouted Hosanna later denied you and doubtless joined in crying crucify him, fill us, we pray, again with your Holy Spirit, that we may ever confess and never deny your holy name, glorifying you continually also with our lives. Grant that all who this day make their vows to be faithful to you until death keep their vows unbroken. May they, together with us, ever fight the good fight of faith and inherit the eternal life to which each of us has been called. We ask these things, Lord. We bring them to your attention, not that you do not know them, but by your invitation. Help us to visit with you more regularly. Hear not only the silent prayers of our hearts, but our final words as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.